So Lord, tonight, might you be our instructor, might you guide us into your truth by your Holy Spirit. Might we be encouraged, built up in the faith, Lord, as a result. And we ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Psalms. Psalm 102 is where we pick up tonight. Psalm 102. The writer of this psalm is a man that's afflicted and overwhelmed by what's going on. Actually, some of the words in this psalm are echoed by Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 through 39. But as we read this psalm, we can identify with what the psalmist is going through in our own lives. We've all experienced that time of being overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. And so that's why so many people are really drawn to the Psalms, is because they can identify with the experience of the writers and enter into that. And we read in verse 1 of Psalm 102, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." So the writer is crying out to God. He's looking for God to listen to him and what's going on in his heart and in his mind. He says, "Lord, I need you to answer me speedily. I need help, Lord." And he wants this instant communication, if you will. And we can relate to that. When we begin to talk to the Lord, we want to hear from him directly. We want to hear from him quickly, if you will. And the Lord does speak to us. But the suffering of God's servant is so intense as we read these verses. We see that he even lost his appetite, his desire to eat. And we can have that happen in our lives when things are not going well. He says, "Mine enemies," verse 8, "reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass." Lord, the voice of criticism is heavy. Mine enemies are coming against me. They're coming down on me, Lord, and I need your protection. I need your help. But what we find the scripture declaring is that we are blessed when persecution comes for righteousness. In a sense, we are sharing the journey with Jesus. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was one who was persecuted, even though he was sinless. Now, we know we're not sinless, but we also know that there are times when people will come against us. And if we are in ministry, we need to know and understand that that's simply something that is part of the journey. There are going to be those who criticize you. There are going to be those who perhaps misunderstand you or take what you're doing and twist it and make it something else. And we need to know that God is not unaware of those things. But when we think about being blessed during persecution, it kind of runs crossways of our thinking, because so often we think, "Okay, Lord, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. Why is everything going sideways? Why is this going on?" And yet we see here's the answer. Because the enemy wants to distract, the enemy wants to dissuade, the enemy wants to interrupt what God is doing in your life and in mine. And if we can recognize that fact, it will keep us focused upon what matters, and that is being faithful to God's call. Because he's going to carry us through. He's going to see it done, and we need to trust him. He goes on in verse 12, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. So all of a sudden, the psalmist shifts gears and he changes his focus, turns it away from the persecution and the difficulties that are going on, and now begins to talk about God's provision and God's blessing. For thy servant's sake, take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall appear in Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. The Lord will always be there, and he is always merciful. I love that verse in Lamentations, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So great. What a wonderful reminder to us. And the psalmist would remind us of that here, that God specializes in rebuilding what the enemy is trying to destroy, preserving what's there. And one of the things that we need to be aware of, as the psalmist is reminding us here, is that heaven is very near. Heaven is very near in our lives. We're never very far away from heaven, if you will, because the Lord is always here. He is our connection to the heavenly throne room. And one day we will be there in real time. Right now, it's just our eyes of faith, right? Okay, bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to be in that place where we don't have to deal with sin or sadness or tears or sin or the flesh, all of those things that we deal with on a daily basis now. The time is coming. This verse 18 shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did he, the Lord, behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. The psalmist knew to trust the Father's timing. And I like that. He says to us there that we are all writing a story. We're all writing a story that he wants us to write for the next generation. You are writing a story with your life. That story will be communicated to those with whom you come in contact. Had a conversation this week with a young fellow, which is just he's a neat young man, and raised in the church, raised in a Christian school. He graduated from a Christian school, and in our conversation, we were talking about those things. But he also confided that he was no longer going to church, nor is his family. And so, as we talked about that a little bit, I said, man, you are writing a story. You're communicating to those around you, your children, your wife, your coworkers, about what's important to you. And the same is true in your life and mine. We are writing a story. And that story needs to be one that declares the faithfulness of our God, that demonstrates that God is real and that he's at work and that he changes lives. He's changed our lives. We need to be writing that epistle for the future so that our children will rise up and bless the Lord and follow him in their lives. He goes on there in verse 23, he weakens my strength in the way. He shortens my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God, you're eternal. You are immutable. You are unchanging, God. Even though creation is going to pass away, we know that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that we see today is going to be gone. But the next life is going to be better, if you will. The next world, the new world that we will be a part of, is going to be so much better because our Jesus is the changeless creator. He creates everything perfectly. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And we have him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master, the one who seals us in the body of Christ by his Spirit and indwells us. And that is an exciting thing to consider. In Psalm 103, a wonderful psalm, a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for all his blessings." And as you read through those verses, you can spend a lot of time just focused upon all the blessings that the Lord has given us. For it tells us there that he forgives and he heals, he redeems, he shows loving kindness. That is such a wonderful word. It's hesed, and it means loyal love. He shows us loyal love. He shows us mercy. He gives us good things. He renews our strengths. He saves, he corrects, he restores. And that's the God that we serve. That's awesome. And we need to enter into that. We need to realize the richness of our heritage that buoys us during those times when we find ourselves like the writer of Psalm 102, when we're overwhelmed and we're distressed. We need to run to that refuge of Psalm 103, which says, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, because look at all that he's done for us." And it lifts us up and it encourages us so much. In verse 6, he goes on, "The Lord is merciful," or excuse me, "the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." In other words, judgment is coming. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so far is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." We're just an anointed dirt ball, basically, is what he says. The Lord has created us and he knows our limitations. I love what it tells us there in verse 7. "He made known his ways unto Moses." In other words, God is not hidden. And God is not hiding today either. Anyone who wants to know him will come into relationship with him. He will reveal himself. Jeremiah says that. We'll find him when we search for him with all of our heart. And so he blesses us in that. Verse 10 tells us how he deals with us, not according to our sins, nor according to our iniquities. And it tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I love that picture, because I know that if we go north, as you know, eventually when we hit the North Pole, we start south. And so eventually, if that was the truth, then eventually we would run into our sin again. But going east, you see, you never meet west. East never meets west. And it tells us that our sins have been removed and we will never meet them again, because he's removed them. He's taken them from us. I like what Spurgeon said. He says, "All the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy, are preserved by his upholding mercy, are cheered by his consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy." Our God is a merciful God, and I'm so grateful for that. He will not give us what our sins deserve, because he has extended mercy to us. And I are thankful. We should be thankful for that. And they are our sins are gone for good. Verse 15 says, "For As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, or from vanishing point to vanishing point, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. There's obedience, guys. Listen, there's obedience wrapped up in our relationship with him. Jesus would say that in John 14 and John 15. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. You see, our obedience demonstrates the depth of our love for him. He says there in verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One day that will happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heaven and earth, we sing that song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands, right? I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. You know, it would have been kind of interesting as Jesus was coming down off the Mount of Olives, you know, when he was coming down and they said, tell your disciples to quit talking. He says, I tell you, if they quit talking, that the rocks will cry out, you know, and I'm going, that would have been really cool to hear. So be quiet for just a minute. Let's hear just a little concert, right? A rock concert. Ah. And so what we see is God is taking us to that place of resolution, restoration of all things. In Psalm 104, we read, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The psalmist extols God's greatness and his goodness. Lord, you set a bound of the oceans so that they can't exceed their boundaries. And I love that picture that we see in verse 2. He says, Lord, you're clothed with light. There are some who think that's going to be our clothing when we receive our body and we stand before him, because it says we're going to be just like him. So I kind of like that, being clothed with light. That would be kind of nice. But we see his creative power, and it's as if the psalmist is reflecting back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 as we walk through the creation account and the awesome power of our God, his creative power. He sends the springs, verse 10, into the valleys which run along the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he has planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies or the hydrax. God is generous. And he has given us an ample and abundant supply. Verse 13 tells us that the earth is satisfied, as are we. as we think about that, all that God has poured into our lives, you know, this time of year in particular, we think about abundance because, you know, all the gardens are producing and people are bringing, you know, zucchini, like huge zucchini, like, so like you can make zucchini bread forever. And you get all of these various things, onions and potatoes and all of that. And it's a reminder of the abundance of our God. I love that. I love this time of year. Verse 19, he appoints the moon for seasons. The sun grows his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor. Unto the evening, O Lord, how manifest or manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The Lord is full of thy riches, so is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. So life goes on as God intended and designed, both in the heavens and on the earth. I marvel at the differences between night and day and the things that you see when you're moving around at night, the animals that are moving at night or during the day. It's such an amazing testimony to God's design. We just see his work, his fingers in everything. Verse 28, he goes on, that thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. True gladness of heart is found in him. That's where our focus needs to be in these days. Meditation upon him and the things of his word. Make a concerted effort to always have him in mind as you're moving through your day, to be aware of his presence, to be aware of his provision, to be aware of his plan. Lord, you have a glorious plan for us. Your word declares that. And it's been pretty awesome so far. It's only going to get better because we're closer to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Psalm 105, we have a history, really, lesson from Abraham to Moses and really beyond. It's truly his story, God's story. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. The psalmist is exhorting us here to be true witnesses. And you know, as you read those verses, it's almost as if you can hear an excitement in the, as he considers what the Lord is doing and all the Lord has done. But that comes from the experience born in seeking him. Lord, help me to have a heart to seek after you. Help me to have a heart, Father, to never be satisfied with what I know of you, but help me always to be looking for that fresh revelation of who you are. Help me to be that one who is growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, unto Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. As we look at the nation of Israel, it really is a wonderful testimony to God's faithfulness to his people. Not only to the people of Israel, but to his people, the church. Because it's the same with us, you see. As we look at the land of blessing, as we look at the good land, as we look at Eretz Israel, or the land of Israel, he promised that land to Abraham, and it was an unconditional promise. Now, we see a lot of movement going on, land for peace and all of those things. But from a biblical standpoint, that land is not anyone's to give away. It's God's land, and God gave it to the people of Israel. He's given them supernatural protection. You can't walk through the history of Israel and not see how God has protected them. I mean, even preserving their culture for 2,000 years, just stop and think about that. The diaspora, those that were spread around the world because of their sin and so forth, that's what happens. But God brought them back in the land. You see them preserved in the war in 1948, the day after they were declared a nation, all those nations around them came against them and God preserved them. You see in 1956, in 1967, the Six-Day War, where God once again preserved them when the odds were overwhelming. In 1973 and 1982, all of these testimonies of God's intervention and provision in the lives of his people. You know, God is not done with Israel. And I am so grateful for that, because it bears witness to the reality that God will be faithful to you and to me as well. Even when we are faithless, Paul would tell Timothy, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. God is faithful. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm experiencing right now, we need to declare, God, you're faithful, and I know you will see me through. I know you will do your work. Because we're like what he talks about here. We're passing off the scene. I mean, we've come on to life, but we're moving to the end of life. And if the Lord doesn't come back, we have an appointment with death. Today, I heard that a fellow that I went to school with died unexpectedly. And I thought, you know, Lord, that is so impacting, because it reminds us of our vulnerability, if you will, to eternity, and the reality that we should count every day special, every day a gift, every day an opportunity to carry on the work of ministry till that day that Jesus says, time to come home, time to come home. I just assume we all go together, okay? But the Lord knows, the Lord knows. In verse 16, we read, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. Now, he's going to begin talking about Joseph. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servant. So we see the story of Joseph kind of in an overview. And we know the story of Joseph. I mean, most of us have grown up. We heard it as children in the Sunday school class, and we've been through the scripture a number of times. Joseph is an amazing story because Joseph was one that you don't really read about him having a problem with wickedness like Jacob and various others. Joseph appears to have been a faithful young man and faithful into his years. And here we see that he was God's instrument to preserve a nation. And even though Joseph was walking faithfully before the God of heaven, he went through very difficult times. It talks about here. We know the story. He was thrown in the pit by his brothers. He was sold into slavery and all of those things. And it tells us that his feet, verse 18, were hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, or iron pierced his soul. But don't you see that all that happened there in his life, from the time that he was the favored son to the time that he became the number two in the land of Egypt, all that happened between those two events were part of God's tuning process for Joseph, to get him ready to be the one who would preserve a nation, who could be the leader there in the land of Egypt. God is doing that in your life and mine as well. We may go through pain, we may go through difficulty, we may have challenges and things that seem overwhelming, but we need to know and understand that we too, like Joseph, are God's instruments. We may not be the one who sees the delivery of a nation, but God will use us in some fashion to build his kingdom. That's how he moves. That's how he works. He goes on with another in his plan, Moses. He sent Moses, verse 26, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into the blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed. I'm sure they were. For the fear of them fell upon him. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. And the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his holy servant. God again used Moses as his instrument. We read just kind of an overview of some of the judgments that took place in Egypt. That deliverance took time, and the people had to rest in God's promises. You remember when it first started, they said, Moses, why did you do what you did? You're just causing the Pharaoh to kill us. And sometimes we think we're going to die. Have you ever felt like you're going to die? Lord, I'm just going to die. I'm not going to be able to make it through this. But we need to realize that deliverance takes time. God provided them a home in the land of milk and honey. Why? It tells us here in these closing verses. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Why? And gave them the land of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. His provision brought them into the land of promise, that they might rise up and bless his name. They then might rise up and bear witness to his provision in their lives, that they might be the witness to the world about them, about the reality of Jehovah, their God, the God of heaven, the true God. That's why he brought them into the land. In Psalm 106, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and they that doeth righteousness at all times. Praise me, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, and that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. You see, Israel was saved for God's purpose, and it wasn't because of their good behavior. That's what he said. You know, they're a bunch of sinners, but he saved them that the world might know his mighty power and that they might bear witness to it. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You know, as I read that verse, it made me think of 9/11 and all the people that died in that tragedy. And for a few short weeks, the people flocked to the churches. I don't know if you remember that or not, but they were having services throughout the day and people were flocking to the services, but it wasn't very long before the people forgot and they departed from the churches. And we are today where we are. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. That's a powerful verse, really, when you stop and think about it. Leanness of soul. What we want is not always what's best for us. When God says no, there's a reason for it. Sometimes we can press that door open. We can embrace that which God has said no to. But we need to know and understand that when we do that, it's going to bring a leanness to our soul because we're not where God wants us to be. It may feel good for a moment, but we need to know and understand that indeed, Father knows best. God knows best. When he says no, there's a reason. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox and eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. The scripture says that God is looking for those who will stand in the gap on behalf of his people. It was true then and it's true now. Here we read that God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel and rebuild it through Moses. But Moses was a true intercessor. He was a true shepherd. He had a heart for the people of Israel. He said, God, don't do it. And they entered into this conversation. And he interceded on behalf of the people. And as a result, God didn't bring that judgment, and the Lord began to work once again through the nation of Israel and through Moses. Listen, God wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be intercessors. We've seen powerful things happen in our fellowship and around because of prayer. That needs to continue. It needs to grow. It needs to increase. Prayer is the key to victory. If you want guidance, if you want direction, pray. If you're not sure which way to go educationally, in employment, in relationship, pray. Ask God to show you. He will. He's so, so faithful in that. And we are going to see God. I believe we're going to see God do great things in the days ahead. As dark as things seem around us in the world, He is greater than all of that. The victory is His. It's been won, and we need to enter into it and give Him all praise and glory and honor. God's people don't always do the right thing, but we have a choice. Even tonight, we have a choice if we're going to start doing the right thing in our lives. In verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered Him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked His spirit, so that He spoke unadvisedly with His lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom God commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. That's a powerful verse. The people of Israel got caught up in mixture and pride. God says, you need to destroy the nations around you because they will corrupt you. They didn't do it, and that is true. That's exactly what happened in their lives. They began to worship the very gods that were demanding the lives of their children, Molech and all of that. Unbelievable that they would do that after all that they saw God do. Avoid mixture. Listen, avoid mixture. It might feel good initially, but we need to know that mixture is destructive. It's the way things are wired. We need to be faithful to follow those things which are of the Lord and not compromise with the world. If we don't compromise with the world, the Lord will guide and direct our steps. And they served, verse 36, their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. That would be the god Molech. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own interventions. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them unto the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. The enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did they deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all them that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto Thy holy name and to triumph in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank You so much for Your faithfulness to Your people, Lord. You are a merciful God. You are a forgiving God. You are a gracious God, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that You will discipline to restore. I pray, Lord, tonight that You would help us to embrace and understand Your heart, Father, and that we would learn from the journey that Israel took, Lord, in those days. That we would hear the heart of the psalmist, Father, and that it would be our heart. That we would cry out to You, Father, for guidance, for direction, Lord, for forgiveness, for restoration, Lord, for reconciliation, Father, when we wander off the path, when we forget all of Your great works, Father, and enter into mixture in our lives. May that not be so. May that not take place, Lord, in our lives. Father, we pray that You would use us for Your glory, that You would enable us, Lord, to stand strong in the power of your might. In the time of affliction and difficulty, Lord, when we're feeling overwhelmed, might we experience that fresh wind and fresh fire in our lives as the Holy Spirit takes over and begins to move, Lord. I pray that you would encourage each heart in this place tonight, that you would help each of us to know, Lord, that we are loved by you. It is a loyal love, your loving kindness, Father, your chesed. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful and that you will see us through. Might we rejoice in you, Lord. Might we rejoice in you day by day, moment by moment. And might we be able to just stand back and say, wow, look at what God has done. We commit these things to you, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus. And I pray the Lord would encourage your hearts tonight, that he would guide and direct your steps, that you would seek him and you would find him in an ever-deepening way and experience the fullness of his presence. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.